we're continuing on the whole relationship that leads to marriage, that leads to family, that leads to covenant, all of it. We are attempting to understand the original plan that God had for man and for family. And I think you're going to be blessed tonight. We all get challenged by the word, women likewise. We are addressing the men right now, and there's a reason for that. And but as women, we learn as much as you do about where we draw the line, where we are our territory, what we're supposed to do, by defining as well what the men are supposed to do. Amen? So praise God. So God is laying down the foundation for a men first. This is because the man is the spiritual leader of those in his home. Very important that men understand that he is the spiritual leader of those in his home. Amen? This is a true statement. How the husband goes, so does the family. There's there's a great honor and a great dignity and a great place for man when he is a man and he is called to be a leader. Great, great place with God. Great amount of power, great amount of esteem, just a wonderful, wonderful benefit to men. I mean, it just explodes man openly to become something great. But with it comes responsibilities. I would always tell my kids, for every privilege comes a responsibility with it. And this is the truth. For women, we're going to find out how magnificent women are as we started to understand. Excuse me, just one second. Bill, can you turn on the air? I'm cooking over here. And just as we saw on Mother's Day, how magnificent woman is, how God made her, the things she's able to do. Yeah, it's all honor and glory from God. Amen. So praise God. So the true statement is how the husband goes, so does the family in many ways. If the husband is hands-on, if the husband is spiritual, if the husband is raising up, especially sons, but daughters as well, equally, then so will the family follow. He sets the pace. He sits in a very eminent seat of authority and power in the home. The world has done nothing but rob men of their place. There's so many evil, ugly labels now, especially, I mean, like toxic masculinity, you know, and misogynist, and all of these horrible words that the world has imposed on men. And it's just enslaving people more and more instead of setting them free. Amen. Thank God for the truth that sets us free. It is a man as a spiritual leader that sets the spiritual place for the family at large. Even if some of his members are already in self-initiative mode with the Lord. My husband absolutely led. He absolutely laid down some standards that were like 200 feet wide, the parameters. I mean, this is what he was going to do. This is how we were going to live if we stayed with him. And he literally gave us the option. He said, look, I don't know what I can give you in this lifetime. Because I was asking him for a home for our family. We had moved several times by then, a good probably 10 times already. And I wanted to settle down a little bit for the sake of the children and, you know, for myself as well. It was hard to keep moving. And he told us, he said, you know, I may never be able to give you a house. I don't know. I don't know how this is all going to pan out. But if that's really important, he sat all three of us down. And he said, if you really need that and you really want that, then I release you to go after that. This is what I see for us. This is what I see that God's calling me to do, and I'm going to do it. I will obey God no matter what it costs me, no matter what happens. And that's what he did. But he never had to lead me spiritually. And many women are like this in their homes where the man has to say, you know, honey, you need to get in the word. I haven't seen you in the word in like 3 months, you know, or honey, you know, the house is pretty chaotic. Are you doing your part or anything? He never had to do that with me. I was very self-motivated to follow God all on my own. I had been doing that at 17. Right after I turned 18, literally 2 weeks later, I took off to the convent, serving God, you know, serving as a little Catholic girl, choir, teaching catechism, all of these things. So he didn't have to motivate me spiritually, but every once in a while, he will absolutely lay down the law, you know, and remind us how we are to be in this house. And that is the role of the spiritual man. It's not to be a dictator. It's to direct the family, hopefully, towards God. That's where your real power is going to lie, then. That's where God's going to release. Oh, go for it. Go for it, my son. Get your family in order. Get them walking with me. Amen. But, you know, in your home, you may have a son that's very self-motivated in the word. And, you know, you don't have to necessarily, you know, corral him. And son, you got to be in church. Son, you need to get in the word, however you're going to do it. You know, so just understand there are some women that don't need for a man to say, you need to, this is how we're going to go in this direction. Let's have a couple of Bible studies here and there, honey, and let's pray together. There's so many things happening in our world that can affect our family. So let's pray together every once in a while. Things like that he can come in with if the person is already self-motivated. Amen. Because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? You have to be in agreement. You know, and, you know, if you see that your wife, you know, you don't go around looking and you don't go around nitpicking men. But if you see that your wife needs a little encouragement, come on, let's get spiritual again. Let's get into it. God is the center of our home. Then, you know, you need to do that. And that's your job as the leader. Because as you go, as a man, is how your family's going to go. This is the truth, people. We bear after our own kind. If you are a disciple, your children will go into becoming a disciple and discipleship. If you are lukewarm, your children will be lukewarm. Everybody sees a leader. That's why our example is not an important thing for leadership, but it's the most important thing in leadership is our example. Amen. So when your family sees you and they see you getting in the word and they see you praying or they hear you praying, they don't have to see you praying, but if they see you tending to spiritual things, if they see you online in church or when we open up and we will, when they see you praising God and getting involved in the message and so on, then they're going to start copying you. But the man does set the pace, spiritually especially. What we do as women is we come in and we reinforce what the Father has laid down as the spiritual parameters in the home. It is our job, women, to make sure that what the husband has set in place, like we will be in church on Sundays. Excuse me. We will be in church on Sundays. We will go to church on Wednesdays. I don't know if they're old enough and all that. Then it's her job to reinforce that. Children, get your homework done. Today's Wednesday. We're going to go to church. Or guys, get up. It's time to go to church. Dad's already leaving. We're going to take our own car. We're going to go to church. You set the pace, man. Also, a foundation takes time to build. We live in a horrible generation of technology. So we are bombarded. We are bombarded with tidal waves of information day and night. And we have become little gluttons for information. And we think we know something because we heard it. Oh, I heard this on TikTok. As if it's the ultimate of truth. You know, or so we think that, oh yeah, I already heard that, Eva. You already preached that. You don't have to go over that. I got it. You don't got nothing till you're living it. If this message has already changed your life, men, and you're already starting to with your prayers, start to corral your family. Start to corral your extended family. Some of you have been married before and you have children there. Some of you have been married even more than that and you have children there. It's time for you as the spiritual head to bring in all those people to God through your prayers. Amen? But as ministers, and God's called me to teach people. This is my ministry, is to teach. And I have a lot of patience in repeating and going over things, hopefully in different ways, because I know what it takes to build a foundation. God built a foundation in us and is still building it to this day. But for the first 4 years, as we have shared several times with you, we were in the Word 24/7. If we were driving to the grocery store, wherever we were going, we were either praying in the Spirit or we were listening to the Word. We withdrew socially from many, many things. We only picked and chose what we thought would be okay to attend because we didn't want to disrupt the holiness of that place we were in with God. So 4 years of nonstop Word. We didn't have the money to get cable. All I could get was TBN. Glory to God. I saw TBN 24/7. I listened to the Word on CD nonstop. I heard powerful messages, especially my pastor. And, you know, he did the same thing as much as he could during work. But we lived in the Word. That was our life. Amen. So we know what it takes to build a foundation. If you hear a message, let's say you hear a message 3 times. Let's say you hear a message 5 times and you think, oh yeah, I know that. I already heard that. You don't know. It takes a long time for it to get from up here and from up here into your heart. You have to keep going over the same thing and meditating on it and thinking about it and pondering it. And then when you finally understand it, after you've taken it apart, then you say, this is going to be me. You commit to it. You don't walk away, you know, like that man that looks in the mirror and beholds who he is. And the minute he gets up, he forgets what he saw. And right now, people, Pastor and I have been talking, and we are concerned for the body of Christ because there's not a whole lot of death in the body of Christ in general. There really isn't. And, you know, maybe a good way to know men, especially men, since we are addressing the men, trust me, the women are coming, and I have a lot of information for the women. We've already started that in the women's seminars. Oh my gosh, I just lost my keynote. Oh, the way you can know if you are really, truly committed to Christ is if you sit one day and meditate. Let's say the Antichrist is here and he's laid down the law that you have to denounce God, you have to denounce Christ and all of that. In meditating over that moment, if you are not ready to literally die, to get beheaded, that's what's going to happen. Then you're not committed. You have to count the cost of following Christ. Amen. And that's what we're trying to do here with these teachings, is that God is tired of counterfeit people. He is so tired of families failing. He is so tired of people in their own homes biting and devouring one another. How can it be that we are fighting with the love of our life? How can it be that we argue over the craziest, silliest things when God has given us someone to walk with and to live with and to go through things with? I talk to a lot of people. I do. And you would be shocked. Women, you would be shocked. How many women would literally adore and love your husband? Maybe they're going to see him the way he really is. Maybe they're going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Men, you don't know how many men would like to have your woman, believe it or not, To some guys, she might be a gem, but you've not taken the time to understand or know one another. Amen? So we are blessed to have someone in our lives, and we're trying to get to the place now where we're operating the way God wants us to. Honey, people, we need to return to God some degree of harvest. If the word is in us, if it's truly in us, then he should be able to look at our homes and say, praise God, at least in their homes, they're living the reality of Christ. Their religion is real because they're living it at home. I don't like saying religion. Their faith is real because they are living it at home. It's only right that God should be able to reap the benefits of his word, of all he's given us, of the sacrifice of his son. And to me, honestly, I always knew this, even though Bill and I had some really rough years. I get it. I understand you. I understand how impossible sometimes the other person is. And vice versa, of course. But, oh gosh, my mind's going in a million directions. Please forgive me. Let me finish this little excerpt here. The foundation must be, so it is layer upon layer until it is thick enough, firmly in place, and solidified. What you are learning here, what God is teaching us, should be something that should be solidified. It should be solid in our lives. A building block that you put on the beginning of your life, on the beginning of building your life according to God. And where you make sure this isn't going anywhere. This is fixed. What I know is fixed. What I am committed to is fixed. Nothing's going to move me off of it. You know, I wish you could sit in my shoes for a moment and understand the heat of God on my neck, in that he loves you and he wants to make sure you make it in the rapture, which means we got to depart from the world. Remember Lot's wife? Lot kept going. He did not look back. He followed the instructions. He trusted God. She was still in love with the world and the way it functions. And she lost her life. I don't even know if she made it to heaven, to be honest with you. That's not my job. That's not my business. So the foundation must be sure and secured solidly, because the family will be built on top of that foundation. Your entire family is being built on top of your spiritual foundation, men. How committed you are to Christ. Amen? And how committed you are to doing things his way. And the thing about this is that if your family is going to be built on what you're establishing, and trust me, it's happening right now. Whatever the state of your house is what you have actually either allowed by omission or commission, by something you did or something you failed to do. Either way, your home is reflecting the state of your relationship with God and with truth. It's the truth, people. Look, bitter are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And I respect you way too much to keep, oh, I can't rock the boat. Oh, I can't offend people. We're running out of time. We really are running out of time. And though we shouldn't be anxious or panicky or, you know, in distress, we should have a slight sense of urgency that if I'm going to get this right and I want to be ready for the rapture, then let me start living what I've been learning. Amen? A lot of people will tell me, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. Oh, yeah, I know that word. Oh, yeah, I know that message. And then I know them enough to realize they're not living what they say they know. You don't know something till you're living it. I know about a million different diets. I don't really know any of that until I choose one and I live by it. Now I know that diet. I'm working that diet. Nobody better say amen. So here's the thing, men, if we are building our homes and if we are building our families on who the man is spiritually or not, you have to understand that families are eternal. We don't get to wash our hands and say, thank God, heaven is coming. Oh my God, I get to reboot my whole existence for the rest of my eternity and I don't even have to think about him. That's not true. Your children and the people you married or the person you married will be up there too in Jesus' name. I pray they are. And they will know that you were their parent. You will know that you were her husband or those women's husbands, whatever life you've lived. That's none of my business. I'm just teaching you a truth here, is that families are eternal. So if we're going to be facing these people for all eternity here and there, there's going to be a gazillion, millions of people up there. It's not like we're going to be running into them every day or they're going to be living next door to us. But my God, I want to look at my children. Oh my gosh, I'm almost going to cry here. I want to look at my children and know that somehow I helped them get there. Whatever I did, I will kiss the ground that I helped them get there. Because hell is beyond your worst horror. And think about that for an eternity. We don't have time to waste days in this world and its systems. We have time to start getting our homes in order. You know, judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment begins in the house of a man. So let's do it right. We still have time. Be encouraged. I'm trying to wake up the slumbering virgin. Wake up. Wake up. The Lord is coming. Wake up. Let's do this right. Do not take a chance on your eternity. And this isn't fear. If it were fear, then Jesus violated everything about himself because he said, I've not given you a spirit of fear. It's truly love to tell you the truth of what's coming. I'm not trying to cause you to fear. Fear, if you respond in fear, you know how many people in the 70s and 80s got born again because they didn't want to go to hell because everybody was preaching that Jesus was coming today? Today? They didn't last. They went right back into the world because it was fear and selfishness. Oh, I don't want to go to hell, so let me pray these magic words. Now I'm going to heaven. This is a walk. This is a pilgrimage. This is a life. This is an eternity that we're building with God. Amen? So it is expedient that man understands that what he is consistently and cautiously securing for his family is what will secure eternal results. We want eternal results. A covenant person builds forever. What he builds is forever. It has nothing to do with this world. I'll be honest with you, covenant has very little to do with this world other than the provision it brings. Covenant is about you uniting with God in a partnership to build something that will last for eternity. To me, that's covenant. When you go under that yoke, man, with Christ on the other side, and you till your land, and you work your walk, and you do your best to do this right for God, amen, and for yourself, of course. So, let's get started with the message. That was not planned at all. We are in part 11. So, a true biblical family. Number one, the father is the covering. Look at this beautiful home. You know, I was thinking, Because I was looking for a couple of pictures, you know, for a home. I wanted to change the picture from what we had. Because this makes it more real. You know, this is what we're establishing in our homes, within our family. And it made me really sad because I do know of several families, people, where image is everything. Everything. The perfect house, the perfect cars, the perfect children, the perfect marriage. But I happen to know that in those homes, that's not what's going on. And I'm not talking about people in swords. Please understand that. This extends outwardly, truly. I don't even have time to go visit the people in swords. These are just people that have somehow found their way into us being united somehow. And, you know, through the process of things, things came out. They confessed things. But a true biblical family is that the father is the covering. He covers the house in protection, in protection, in provision. So then the mother is the heart. This is so important, people. Ladies, please listen to me. Your family has to live in that house. And the more we set the atmosphere of fun and joy and laughter, silliness, fun stuff. You know, let's play cards. Let's play. Let's do a puzzle. Let's go for a walk. Whatever it is. The woman is setting the heart in the home. How warm is our home? How inviting is our home? How loving is our home? The woman is the thermometer for all these things. She keeps an eye on the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Oh, I hope I get to some quotes. People, you're going to be shocked at how the world sees things. Oh my God. It's like all of this that I'm teaching right now is the stupidest, most bondage thing to a person that's in the world. And then, of course, Jesus is our foundation. Everything that we build must be coming from Jesus. Amen. He is our co-pilot. He is the pilot. We're just the co-pilot. And he's navigating this thing. Amen. Praise God. When we get to the end of our lives together, the house we had, the cars we drove, the things we possessed won't matter. What will matter is that I had you and you had me. Look at that couple. I have to share this because I think a lot of men actually are like this. Women are not. I know I wasn't at all. And my husband, when he met me, he united with me. He chased me all the way to Europe. We got married the first week he got there. We did everything we could to do everything right. And his whole motive was, this is for life, Eva. This is forever. I'm not trying this thing. I'm not checking it out. This is for life. I want to grow old with you. That's a covenant man. I'm going to stay with you as long as it works out for me. Oh, this isn't working out for me. I'm not happy. I'm out of here. Peace out. That's not a covenant man or woman. So we're building to last. So a covenant person is one that builds, not tears down, or quits on, or walks away from. We don't want to tear down anyone in our home. There's a way to correct, but you don't have to belittle. You don't have to judge. You don't have to condemn. You don't have to shame. You don't have to guilt. You can correct just simply by bringing in the light. This, son, this is how it's done. Instead of, when are you going to get it right? How many times do I have to tell you? Are you stupid or something? No, that's not a covenant person. Women, sometimes we have very backhanded ways of telling our husband something. Honey, you need to do this for me. When are you going to listen to me? You never listen to me. You don't care. Why do we have to go there instead of saying, honey, I'm going to remind you one more time, please, can you do this for me? So a covenant person builds. And we never think in terms of, let me get out of here. This is my running pose. You don't think that. What you think is, how can I keep this going forever? And then he builds to last forever. One thing you're going to know about God is whatever he builds, it's forever. It is forever. His word is forever. His kingdom is forever. His family in heaven is going to be forever. He's not going to say, you know, you guys can come up, but, you know, if I see any misbehaving or if something I don't like, you're out of here. No, once you're up there, you're part of him. So a covenant person learns to build forever. When you are together with your family, say to yourself, I'm building something here forever. So let me make this beautiful and good. So it can last forever. If we are married and you had any kind of ceremony and you said any kind of vows, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's covenant. You're not going to walk away from it. You're not going to quit on it. You're going to keep going. Amen. Until you get the victory. Remember the brown bag thing that I always tell you about. God showed me that many, many years ago. You know, God's really cool with me because I am to be a teacher. He gives me all these little examples that really work. And he said, you know how I see marriage? He goes, I take two people that are equally, please forgive me, that are equally narcissistic. This is how we all started, okay? All of us. And, you know, you look at a newborn babe. They are about as narcissistic as they can get. It's all about them. If they don't like something, they're going to cry. If they need hungry, they're going to cry. The whole world must revolve around me. And the world programs us to be selfish and arrogant and narcissistic. So he told me, he said, when two people get married and they bring me into the picture because they made a vow, they made a covenant, and I don't break vows and I don't break covenant. He said, then I put them in the brown paper bag. You know, those little lunch bag, brown paper bags. And he said, and I just hold the top. He goes, and for the first few years, you can see the bag moving as they're fighting and arguing and screaming and trying to, you know, get one over the other and so on. He said, but slowly and surely, the fighting starts to subside. They start to quiet down. And then they realize, you know what? If we're going to be in this for the rest of our lives, let's start making it good. Why continue the horror and the torment of a horrible marriage? So you begin to build and build to last forever. Amen. And then understands that vows are never to be broken. God has no, he does not. Pastor says it in a really good way. He doesn't keep
company.
Thank you, Bill. He doesn't keep company with someone that breaks vows very easily. You know, of course, every once in a while we'll make a vow and we're like, oh my God, oh my gosh. And, you know, God looks away because, okay, but if you have a habit of breaking vows and you have a habit of, you make vows and then you break them, you got some work to do. And especially if you're a man, remember, you are setting the pace for the rest of the family spiritually. If they see you lie, they're going to lie. If they see you cheat, they're going to cheat. That's how much power you carry. But think about it in the good way. Then if I carry that much power, then I'm just going to keep setting my example and they're going to follow.
Glory to God. And then the last one is understands that God always makes and keeps covenant because he himself is a covenant God. God makes covenant and he keeps covenant. He doesn't break it once he makes a covenant with someone. Amen. Praise God. Let's keep going. A covenant person gets their life's blueprint from God's word. It's forever. A covenant person is so intelligent because they realize if I am in covenant with God, then I'm going to build according to his word. To me, I'll be honest with you, the word is covenant. The word is my covenant document of what God will do, the parameters he sets for me, what he expects from me. Amen? And so, when we get our life's blueprint from the word of God, then you are building to last forever. No need to worry. Amen? Just do your best. Do your best today and keep going. Keep going. You know, praying, you know how to do. It's easy. Praying in the spirit, you know how to do. It's easy. Getting in the word, you know how to get in the word. You know how to read by now. So read the word, but before you sit down, say, Holy Spirit, please teach me what I need to know so that I can walk in covenant every day with my God and with my family. Amen. Hebrews 6:19. This hope that we have in Jesus, because you see the anchor and it says Jesus on it, and you see the storm behind it, but the anchor is solid. So this hope that we have in Jesus, that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So our hope that we have in Jesus, especially as the anchor of our soul, the anchor of our lives, the anchor of everything we are about, then our hope literally enters the presence behind the veil. It enters into the presence of God. God sees your hope in Christ. He sees that he is your anchor. He sees that you are building upon the rock. And that hope, literally, people, goes, it enters the presence behind the veil. That is so beautiful to me. Our hope rises up into heaven and God sees it. Amen. So Christ is everything. God's divine order is what he approves and sanctions. Please listen to me. This is really truly from God. God's divine order, number one, is what he approves and sanctions. God only approves what he has set in place. He doesn't approve what we have set in place unless we used the word as our platform. Of course, we have limitless creativity. We have limitless ways to establish our lives, but with the word, with Christ being our foundation. Amen? But don't think that you can say, look, God, look at what I did. I bring this all to you. There will be no reward for that. He approves and sanctions his divine order, not ours. You know why, people? Because his ways work. It's absolutely the truth. You have two people, even if it's two people on this world that you know, I'm sure there's many more like us, but you have two people in your lives that can prove this to you. We did everything wrong. We didn't know what the heck we were doing. When I met Bill, he was 21 years and a half. I was 24. I was dumber than a doornail, and Bill was just a wild horse. We didn't know what we were doing, but we kept at it, and we fell a million times. We hurt each other many times. We did things wrong, and then we went back, and we did our best to do it right. And then God's divine order is irrevocable. He's not going to take it back because his ways work. Amen? What he has spoken is the way it's going to be, and he's got an order for our homes. And then the third is the only way relationships and marriage will work. You are kidding yourself. You are lying to yourself. You are lying to people around you if you think you don't need God and his divine order of things and you can still have a great marriage. There are people in the world that never learned anything about God, really. And they might have a good marriage. But I'll be honest with you, I really haven't found those people. I'm giving the world some benefit of the doubt. I have not found one couple that isn't walking with God and isn't walking in covenant that has any chance of having a good marriage that works. I've seen so much misery in marriages, people. It's very sad. But look at Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. See? You can't add your own little formula. Ladies, we can't say, okay, I'm supposed to submit to the guy, but, you know, I'm going to do the majority of my life on my own. I'm a free person. I have rights. But, you know, every once in a while, I'll listen to him. No, nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. If God built it, you better leave it alone. It's best to walk by it and say, nah, that's not for me. I'll take my chances. I'm not doing that. Then to intermix your little ideas, your little doctrines, your little grandma taught it and I bought it into the marriage. We must do it God's way now. Amen? Now. And God will help us redeem. God will help us restore. God will help us deliver our homes. Amen? Our marriages. I know it to be true because it was for us. So God does it. Now, all this scripture is so powerful because he says nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. See, God says, look, dude, I'm sorry, but it's my way or the highway. And it's high time that God was able to speak to us that way. This is how he treated the early church, the disciples, the apostles. Oh my God, the poor prophets. He would say, this is what you're going to do. This is the way it's going to be. And you know why, people? Because that was after the fall. And God knew that he had to be firm with us. He even gave us commandments. Because he knew, I have to overturn a system that's demonic. And that Satan is ruling. So, when God sets something in motion, he says, this is the way it's going to be. You either follow me or you stay behind. When our little daughter was young, Andrea, she was a very independent little girl, very intelligent child, too intelligent for her own good, to be honest with you. And she got into this little thing when she was still in diapers, a little toddler, she could barely walk. And when we would go to the store or anything, you know, we would be walking around and stuff with her, of course, keeping an eye on her. And then she would want to take off. And we'd say, no, you got to follow us. And she would say, no. And she wanted to go and look at something or pick up a bag of potato chips or whatever. You know, if we were at a Target, she would want to pick up something that caught her interest. And I would say, Andy, we got to go, baby. And she would say, no. Well, honestly, she did that for like maybe four times. And that was it. Because we're the parents. And it was time to go. And so we would literally, Bill and I, automatically, we started doing this. We said, okay, you can stay. We're going. You either follow us or you can stay. And guys, of course, you know, if we were in a store, we would stand behind a column or something where we could see her. I did this a couple of times. I remember clearly where I would stand where I could watch her. And of course, we didn't have the evil stuff that's happening these days for children, You know, and so anyway, and inevitably, she would be playing for a minute, and she'd be very happy, and then she'd look around, and she wouldn't see us. Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, and she'd start to cry, and of course, we'd come out, and we'd say, come on, baby, let's go home now, and she'd come. Well, she did that only four times. The last time she did it, we were living on Terrell in Fountain Valley, and we had just gotten down. We had gone somewhere, and she had the cutest little red dress on and her little diaper and just a cute little adorable kid. And it was time to go in, and she goes, no, I want to walk. And we're like, Andy, we're going into the house now. We've already gone places, and now it's time to go in. No. And so we said, okay. And she kept walking down the sidewalk. I'm not kidding you. She walked probably a good block. It was way down there. We took a picture of her. She's like a tiny little red dot because of her little red dress. And then, you know, we were behind the tree watching her, of course. And, you know, she looks up, she starts to cry. And then, you know, she starts coming back. And, of course, we're right there to hug her and love on her. We never, you know, disciplined her or anything because she was learning something. She was learning that there's authority in her life. She was learning that I need to respect this authority. And in the end, as she grew up, she realized we were trying to protect her. It was for her protection. We needed to be around her, but also it was time to go. And we said, it's time to go. So that's how God is, people. He wants us to fear him. You need to fear the strength of God. You need to fear the strength of the word. It's not negotiable. You can't argue with God. He is the ultimate wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He's lived forever. You have not. And your life is but a blink of an eye, and then you're gone. And if we think we can match God's wisdom with the way he sees things and the way he's calling us to live, then we've got another thing coming, because we will stand before God if we make it up there. Amen? If we make it up there. Glory to God. Jesus Christ, where husband and wife and children are in harmony and love and are united by bonds of virtue, there is Christ in the midst. Amen, people. Jesus Christ is the head. And then you have the husband. He is the provider of the family. He is the head of the family. He is the protector of the family. We're talking about God's divine order. This will never change. Never, ever. Ladies, if you have a husband who is hiding behind every rock and tree to not lead, your job is to pray. Your job is not to take his place. That's out of order. God will answer your prayers beyond your imagination. If you say, Lord, we need your help. My husband needs a guidance to find his place in this family, in this world with you. And then the wife submits to husband's authority. Again, then, we are to submit unto you as unto the Lord. It's very hard to submit to a man that goes out drinking, that has more fun with his friends, that just loves to have a good time, that has a hard time going to church. It's going to be very hard for your wife to implement something that's going to make her bend like steel backwards, to submit to someone, to submit to her husband, who she knows his strengths and his weaknesses, who he really is. It's going to be mission impossible for her to submit, especially if you are not taking your place. So she submits to the husband's authority. And then the education of religious children. I don't like the word religious children. Education of children of faith. I took up a lot of the slack in the practical elements of the word in our home. If my children ever got sick, I would play them this healing tape that we had. It was almost like 2 hours. And they would, that's the first thing they would do. You know, if they had a fever, we'd give them a little Tylenol. We'd take their little fever. We'd put a little cool rag. And there goes the word. During the summers, we're going to go through Proverbs, making sure they were in church. Amen. It is our job, ladies, to reinforce what the husband is already modeling. He is in church. He is praying. He is submitted to Christ. And then the housewife. She will be the housewife. Right now, our world, you know, and we, it's going to take us a while to unravel this mess that we've got going, this counterfeit order in our homes. So right now, if the man is doing the household stuff, no problem. But women, understand that you're still accountable to be the housewife in the home. And we'll talk about what that means, amen. You're not a slave. You're not a nobody. You're something brilliant, amen. Glory to God. And then the children should be chaste. That means they are not contaminated by the world and being all sexual or vulgar or, you know, being a little too edgy in any way. And then they honor their mother and their father. That's very important to do. We did not allow our children to disrespect us. You know, if they yelled, you know, it's so funny on TikTok, they have this, it's kind of like a prank. And the mom will ask, the mom and the kid get in cahoots before the father gets home. The father gets home and then they go into this little skit that they do. And then the mom says, Jacob, I asked you to clean your room. And the kid yells and he said, and they're filming this. And the kid yells and he goes, shut up, mom, I don't have to. And this kid is maybe 11, maybe 9. And every single time the father turns around and he takes care of business. I don't mean in a violent way. He'll get up and he'll say, what did you say to your mother? Because as husband and wife, we reinforce the respect in the home. If children are disrespecting the mother and the father, number one, the mother and the father are disrespecting each other. Number two, they are allowing the children to be disrespectful. You put a stop to it. Children are going to want to do their own thing always. And they always are going to think they know better. And they're always going to think that this is boring. This Christianity stuff, it's so boring. It's not for me. They're going to want to rebel. But it is the mother and the father together as a solid wall that will cause those children to submit as well. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. This is in case you're having trouble with this teaching and the whole divine order thing. Look at what he says to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Well, this divine order are his thoughts. He thought about this and how it would work the best. If it was going to work best that women was in leadership, he would have done it that way, but he saw this as the best way. And he also saw that this was what's going to help every home prosper, every home become beautiful and pleasant and precious. Amen? His word will prosper in the thing for which he sent it. And this divine order is something he sent. In God's kingdom, spiritual order is and must be observed. This order was placed with great wisdom and is meant to be our blueprint for master building our marriages, our families, our homes, and our lives. Amen. There are no shortcuts in master building. If you talk to a contractor, I mean, they might try to take a little, you know, shortcut, you know, let's not go with the real expensive stuff, let's go with this and so on. Well, that building's not going to be as sturdy as it should be. Amen. You want to be a master builder. What I'm building here, I want it to last forever. Amen? I have this scripture again. Well, let me read it to you again. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear him. In other words, he will have the last word in all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Amen? He is the beginning and the end of everything. There's no in-between where we can sandwich in our ideas. And Jesus, you know, I have something to tell you about this. You know, I think this might work better. No, it ain't going to happen. Is it a dictatorship? Are they controlling? No. They know what works. They know what is good for us. They are trying to save us. They are trying to help us. They are not trying to control you. If they were trying to control you and God was a dictator, he would make you do it. You have a choice. You have a choice every day to follow his way or not. Every day you are to pick up your cross and follow him. Every day. It's your choice. You know, glory to God. God's divine spiritual order. So God is the authority. He is the Lord over Christ. Christ is the authority, the Lord over man. You're not going to shake that, men. Christ is your authority. Christ is your Lord. And then man is the authority over woman. And women, I pray with all my heart that by the time we get to that with you, I will be able to explain how it's not even about your husband. It's not submitting to him, to a man. You are to be submitting as unto the Lord. You are submitting not because he's perfect and he stands approved. No, you are submitting because you're going to trust God. He is your Lord. And you're going to follow him. And then woman is the co-authority over children. The word lordship means supremacy. This is what God and Jesus should have in our lives. Supremacy. Supreme in authority. Controller. God as Lord and Master and Sir. So, when man is submitted to Jesus, to Christ, then means that Jesus is in supreme authority over you. That means that you hardly breathe without making sure that your authority is sanctioning that. We're not free to live our lives the way we want, people. In the world, of course, 100%, you do you. You rock it. You just do the best that you can with the time that you have. That's the world. But for us, we are all under authority. Amen? And just as your wife can't say, I'm moving to France because I love being in Paris, and that's where I'm moving. Just like you wouldn't want your wife to do that to you, you shouldn't do that to Christ. You should ask him about everything. Lord, is this where my children should be going to school? Lord, is this where we belong? Lord, is Swords our church? Lord, asking him about the wife you have, it's too late. And your kids, you can't send them back. It is what it is. You chose them. Amen. I once read this quote that said, your marriage reflects the extent of your ability to make choices. Moving right along, I'll just do one more. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And The head means the authority over, in the sense of seizing the head. This is from the Greek. I looked it up. So, Jesus is the authority over you men. And in the sense that he's trying to seize your head to get you to walk with him. Again, because his ways work. His ways are beautiful. His ways is covenant. His ways are building forever. So, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, which is the authority over in the sense of seizing the head. And then the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So everybody, including Jesus, is under submission. You're nowhere near where Jesus is in his lordship, sonship, the power he moves in. And yet he's under authority. And read the word, read the gospels, and see how delighted he was to follow every jot, every tittle of the word of God, to follow God's instructions. What you see me do, I've seen the Father do. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I don't do a thing unless the Father tells me to. He is exemplifying what true submission to the next higher authority is. Amen? 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 9. This is the Message Bible. It's a little bit extended, but I liked it. I think it's going to help some of you to really understand this, okay? In a marriage relationship, there is authority from Christ to husband and from husband to wife. The authority of Christ is the authority of God. Any man who speaks with God or about God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of Christ dishonors Christ. In the same way, a wife who speaks in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of her husband dishonors her husband. Anytime that we kick against God, we are certainly showing a lack of respect for Christ's authority. That's the truth, people. That's why he gave us commandments, so that we would stay in that place with him. You know, we wonder why the state of the world is the way it is. It's because we departed from God completely. The men of old, you look at Moses, you look at Abraham, you look at all of these people, and the way they lived was in complete submission to God, and God made them great, great men in his word. To be honest with you people, to me, that is the first thing we should learn as believers, is submission. Because we are not submitted in the world. Oh my gosh, I didn't get to the quotes that I have for you. You're going to be blown away at what this says about the world and how they look at marriage. And then you look at the body of Christ and how many people look at marriage the same way. We are to be different people, amen? So when a man, you know, men, when you dishonor and disrespect Christ, how do we do that? Of course, no one's going to tell Jesus off. Of course, we all love him, but it's when we kick against him and his way of doing things. Because we're talking about authority here. We're talking about submission here. So when we don't want to submit to Christ, you are showing disrespect and dishonor. Just like a wife who won't submit to her husband. She is showing disrespect and dishonor. You know, and wouldn't it be beautiful if men could just submit to Christ completely? Lord, I'm your bondservant. Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, tell me how to live. Show me what to do. Tell me what my calling is. Let me serve you with my life, Lord. Then the women would follow that. Let me tell you something. When I married Bill, I thought I knew it all because I was 3.5 years older than him. I really did. I was so ridiculously dense that I thought I knew, because he was 21. And I thought, oh my God, this guy is really young. You know, Bill was 21 going on 12, and I was 24 going on 9. Can you imagine that? But one thing, the minute we got married, Bill started laying down the parameters. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to be. This is how we're going to live. And he started laying down those parameters. Guess what? I became very aware that if I rebel against my husband, if I rebel against what he is saying and I don't submit, I am rebelling against Christ. Why? Because he was submitted. And the children, ladies, will look at you the same way. When you are submitted to Christ, you carry authority. He will back you up when you are helping them submit under Christ as well. We're going to stop here. I love you. I am so happy you joined. And we're going to continue on this journey, people. Start incorporating what you hear. Don't just be a hearer. It is the doer of the word that is blessed, not the hearer. And it isn't until you're willing to put everything on the line for this truth that it's not really yours. Amen? If you can trust God, you're going to be blown away at how quickly God will invade your home. You know, when there's no submission, Jesus isn't in our home. He isn't, people. But when we all begin to submit and fall into this place that God called us to, then God resides in our homes. Amen? I love you. I'm going to pray and close up.